question. Our Father, thank you for the DVD we just saw then. Thank you for how it's been put together really well and for the succinct teaching we have. And we ask that you'd help us to put all those things that we can see from this passage into action in our own lives. There's some big things there that have been raised, and just ask as we go through this passage now that you would truly speak to us and help us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at those verses, Philippians 1, 27 to Philippians 2, verse 11. And it's, I don't know how you found it, this is an important section. To me, it's continuing on, helping us understand what it means to live for Christ. We say to live is Christ, and also to live as Christ means to live for Christ. And this section's got great practical teaching in regard to what it means to live for Jesus. And so the first thing that we are challenged in verse 27, it says there, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the challenge there is that we see that they stand firm in one spirit. So the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, is encouraging the Philippians to stand firm in their unity. So that came out pretty well, didn't it, in the DVD. We need to get our act together. We need to be one where we are supporting each other rather than fighting each other, because we've got enough opposition. Isn't it interesting, when this DVD was made, he said, not long ago, but he pointed out that in the English-speaking world it's been unusual that we've had such a long period of time where there has been quite a acceptance of Christianity, but it's been changing, and changing very rapidly, and now the opposition will become greater and greater. That's even greater reason, more reason, why we should be standing firm in one spirit. So we need to do that. Now, what does it mean to stand firm in one spirit? Did you pick it up in the context? It really very strongly emphasised here that we need to stop fighting each other, and that's where the word humility comes in, and we have a humility toward each other. We love each other and care for each other. Now, the whole theme of unity is a really big theme, and I just want to highlight to you that Jesus prayed for it in John chapter 17, that we would be one. One of the reasons why he prayed for it is that the world might, if I can paraphrase it, the world might take Jesus seriously. Through us getting our act together and being one, united, it helps the world realise that Jesus is real. And the Apostle Paul mentions unity a lot, because he knows that the worst thing that can happen in a church, even Bazo, is if there's disunity, it causes division, and it causes separation and all sorts of terrible things, and the church can close down, the church here. So unity is something we have to contend for. And if you look over to Ephesians 4, it mentions that. Let me read verses 1 to 6 of Ephesians 4. So Paul addresses the importance of standing firm and being one to another church, the Ephesus church. It says there, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, hear his language, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being so all this, and then it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See how strongly that is? Paul's imploring, and we are to be diligent in making sure that we're united. Goes on to say why we should be united. Verses 4 to 6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's no reason why we shouldn't be united, because God has done all this for us to make us one. So that's something we need to work at indeed. Now, just working down through these verses, in verses 29 and 30, Isn't it interesting that two things have been granted to us? What are the two things that have been granted to us? Well, it says in verse 29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Verse 30, "Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." And the reason why that's mentioned there is because of we have opposition. So we need to be united. But isn't it interesting? There's two things that we've been granted. The first one is we've been granted to believe in Jesus. What that means is that God has been pleased to grant to us, how would you put it? An open door for you to come and believe in Jesus and be saved. That's been granted to all of us. No matter what we've done, where we've been, Jew or non-Jew, doesn't matter. How do you find that? Isn't it great? To you has been granted salvation. The opportunity to come and be saved. But it's something else that's been granted. We might not be too happy about that one. Did you see it in here? We've been granted to suffer for Christ. No way! Granted! It's like what we're meant to consider is that this is a privilege in this fallen world to suffer for Christ. I know we don't view it like that, but we should. It's an honour to shine Christ in the midst of a fallen world. Somehow, see, Paul had the right view of it. He loved suffering for Christ. In sections in the Bible, you read about how he was making up for all of us who weren't suffering too much. I forget where that passage is, but I remember when I read that, it just hit me, wow. And it's meant to be a joy and a privilege to suffer for Christ. You know, suffering for Christ makes it pretty clear, doesn't it, that we're in the right camp. If we're not suffering, well, am I really there or not? Yep. So there's some important things. Suffering for Christ also helps us grow. You depend a whole lot more on the Lord when you're going through stuff. So there's benefits. God knows that. That's why he's granted suffering. Here we are in the Western world. We don't know too much about this. It's a growing thing. But, you know, the majority of Christians, they're getting it all the time. And, it's going to be happening in our society as well. Okay, so, it's happening in our society for sure. See, the tables have turned, yeah. And I'll never forget how, probably a few years ago, the Lord really spoke to me about the two things that Christians are going to be hammered for, and it's really happening, is our stance on homosexuality. Let me get that right. We love homosexuals in the sense that we reach out to them and call them to repentance, but that's not what the world views it as. They view us as bigots and opposed to equality and all that. And the other one that the world is hating more and more is our absolute declaration that Jesus is the only way to God. The world is becoming so much more intolerant of that and can't stand Christians saying that. They want us to say all roads lead to heaven, but you can't. We only know that the one who came from heaven is the only one who can bring us back to heaven. Yeah. Yeah, so we are. We're facing more and more opposition. And so that means practically you're going to be sidelined by people and mocked and ridiculed. You'll be overlooked for job promotions. All sorts of things will happen. And you will feel more and more what it means to suffer for Christ. Okay, just coming now into chapter 2. And one of the reasons why we shouldn't be struggling with each other is because we've got a struggle out there in the world. But here's another reason why we shouldn't be struggling as a Christian, or struggling with each other. And that's because of how blessed we are. And in verse 1 it says, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." So there's that emphasis on being one together, standing together. And I just like the way Paul puts it. It's a bit unusual. If, he said, if there is any. So our response should be, if there is, of course there is. If there is, there's plenty. So let's go through that verse again. If there is any encouragement in Christ. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Absolutely. Is there any consolation of love? This is my translation. A consolation of love? Yes, there is. Plenty of love. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Yes. Any affection and compassion? Yes. All these things we're blessed with. When you think of how much we've been blessed with, we ought to drop all our fighting with each other, fellow believers, and we should be on the same page helping each other and encouraging each other. We are so blessed. So, one of the reasons why we do struggle with each other, we can fight with each other, even in a church, is because we have totally forgotten what Christ and what God the Father has accomplished for us through Christ. We are so short-sighted, we just don't see the big picture. We don't see the glory to come and all the blessings we have, and we get so fixated on little things and then have tension in church. So yeah, got to go back to considering how blessed we are and making sure that those sort of things and the hope to come help us to be focused on thankfulness to God rather than on that person's a pain as an eye. You know what I mean? Like that's right. You've got to fill your mind with right thinking, true thinking, so that other bad thinking doesn't come in and mess up the unity. Rightio. So coming then into verses 2-4, let me read these verses. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, as I read that, especially verses 3 and 4, the first response I have when I look at those verses is, that is just so, now today, so contrary to Australian society. It's like total opposite now. Now, I go to an Anzac Day service, and when I go to one of them, I sort of hear that Christian sort of thing with the old-timers. You know, they would work together and help each other, all that sort of stuff. But no way, that's not the case now. What our Anzacs fought for, that's all gone now. People are just out for themselves. And so we're going to be affected by our society. Are we not affected? And so we really got to take in this teaching. And we got to remember how it's not about me as a Christian. It's not about me. That's not how I'm to live. Even though the world teaches me that, I'm not the most important thing. The universe doesn't revolve around me, but it tells me that I need to be humble. And it gives a great definition of humility. Humility is about not being selfish, not being full of conceit. It's where you consider another person more important than yourself. Wow. What a great definition of humility. It's so rare, this, and yet every Christian should know this. It's also where you don't look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And one of the good tests is listen to your conversation. And maybe some of us muck up here, so that's okay. It's all about growing and learning. Who do you talk about? Do you talk about yourself? It's such a common thing. Everyone's talking about themselves. We end up doing it too. We butt in. We just go over the top of people, and it's all about me. And if you like that, then you need to remember that's not the way I should be. I should be seeing how another person's going. Even though I've got stuff happening in my life, I need to go out of my way to find out how they're going, especially in a Christian family. I need to take an interest in other people. I need to ask good questions and to care for people. Yeah, and I know it should be mutual, but we should be the one not talking about ourselves. It's good if they ask us, but we ought to be caring for other people. I don't know how you find it, but you know, it's pretty common in our society for people just to talk about themselves. And unfortunately, it comes into the church. And I'm sure I'm guilty of it too, and I try the best I can to stop that in its tracks. Because humility, by definition, is where I consider other people more important than myself and where I take an interest in their life, not my own. All right. So what do you think of that, eh? So this is practical, challenging teaching, you reckon? We've all got a bit of work to do. A lot of work to do. That's the reality. Yeah, I'm not thinking of anybody. I know in my own life, there's stuff to look at. Yeah. So, of course, it doesn't just stop there. It could have, but the Apostle Paul then brings in this most amazing example of Jesus. And I find it striking, like, when I think of Jesus, so often we think of Jesus as the great teacher who came to reveal God and the great saviour who came to reconcile us to God. We think of the cross, we think of how he died on the cross for our sins and how he was raised from the dead. But there's something else that sometimes we forget as Christians, and he set an example for us. He didn't just come and to save us, he also showed us how to live. And there is no better example than Jesus when it comes to being other-centered, being humble. And what a surprise it is that it is actually the Lord Jesus himself who is the supreme example of humility. A surprise because we don't normally associate someone of greatness with humility. You know, I can't think of any king or queen where you think, wow, what a humble person they were. That's not normally the case. Maybe there are some rare situations, but Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the most humblest of all people anywhere who've ever lived. He's the greatest example of humility. And in this section, we see how he lived, and as we read this, you've got to remember that Paul is giving us this because he's saying, you need to be like Jesus. No way. Yes, that's the point of it here. He's not just doing now some doctrine on Christ. He's explaining Jesus in the sense of this is who you need to be like. And we've got to admit that we can be because his spirit lives in us. So three things I notice about Jesus. I'll read it first and then I'll point it out. Verse 5 to 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there it is. You, this is the practical side, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's not like just, oh, look at Jesus and worship him. No, you're to be like him. You're to have exactly the same attitude as he had. And then it says in verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of, the right word is, form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the three things that I notice about Jesus that are all remarkable, because he is God, God the Son. What's remarkable is that though he be God, one with the Father, equal with the Father, he did not consider that great reality something to grasp hold of. In other words, he didn't do this. Father, why should I go down to heaven to save this lot of wretched people, amazing grace, wretched people? He didn't think like that. He didn't grasp hold of the fact that I'm God and I'm not going to go down into the mess. I'm just sort of surmising what God could have thought. No, he wasn't like that. He didn't grasp hold of that status of being God and therefore, I'm not going to dirty my hands. He was willing to empty himself. And I think of this as humans, like, we all, so often are wanting to grasp things. Is that right? Part of human nature. Want to grasp this, want to grasp that, I don't know, what, all sorts of things, you know. Grasp this great, cool job or grasp a whole lot of money or grasp fame and fortune. I don't know, whatever they are, we're grasping and everyone else grasping for stuff. And Jesus is the non-grasper. He, instead of held a closed fist, his is open. And he, what an amazing thing that he, the word in the Bible is he emptied himself. The greater hymn, and can it be, emptied himself all but love. Remember that hymn? Sort of captures that. And you think about that. Wow. I mean, that's true. I mean, he didn't empty himself of his divinity. He still was God. But he'd emptied himself of the glory of heaven. He emptied himself of all this in order to become a human being. And then he became a human being. And he didn't just come, you know, he could have picked whatever. He could have chosen to come already growing up as a mighty king. But he didn't. He humbled himself by becoming a little baby. I can't fathom that, by the way. That's one of those mysteries. I believe it, but it's so mysterious that God the Son should become a helpless little baby. Like a little Liam, you know, like they can't do anything. A little grandson. They're just so weak, but Jesus chose to come like that. Not only that, we know that in his humility, Jesus chose to come as a handsome, blue-eyed guy. No, he came as a humble, plain-looking Jewish man. In other words, if I can say this to you, you could have walked by him in the street and you wouldn't have known, because he chose not to be outstanding like that. There's a verse on that. Where is it found? Isaiah 53. There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Nothing, it says. He chose to come humbly and plainly. And he could have chosen to come however he wanted, because he's God. But he didn't. What humility. And then he came to be a slave. That's a difficult one to grasp hold of, isn't it? Like, he's the king. Kings are served by other people. But this Jesus came to serve us. He, a slave. That means he forsook all his rights and he was willing to be a slave, a servant of us. And we know those words where Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He came as a slave. He came to serve us. He came to heal people. He came, but he predominantly came to give up his life for you, to die for you. What an amazing act that was. I often think of it like this. Like, he's the great king, and it's the king who becomes, like, I'll say, a president. And it's like the president gives up his life for his bodyguard. Like, do you get how amazing this is? This is who Jesus is. What amazing person he is. Even these things should cause us to want to worship him. Not just that he died for us, but so many other things are so amazing about Jesus. And, he humbled himself and he was also so obedient. In his humility, he was willing to do whatever the Father asked him to do. And you remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it really came to the crunch? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? That's when Jesus really felt the weight of what he would have to go through, and especially we believe the being separated from the Father, the anguish. He was in the garden in tears. He was so broken. His heart felt like just dying. He was so, so distraught. And yet we see in his prayer, he was so committed to do whatever you want me to do, Father. Not my will, but yours be done. That's humility there. Because pride is, I'm going to do what I want to do. Humility is, I'm going to obey you no matter what. I'm so glad he did. Because otherwise, there wouldn't be no good story. There would be no gospel. There would be no salvation. We'd all be in big trouble. Yep. And so Paul gives us all this amazing teaching on Jesus, and then he says, you need to have the same attitude. Wow. And so we need to be not people who grasp and be, you know, put ourselves above everyone else, but we need to be humble. We need to empty ourselves. We need to be servants of each other, slaves of each other. We need to be obedient to God. That's what we are required to do, and that's the way to have unity, to have oneness in church, have fellowship, all of us doing this together. Yep. So some pretty big things here. Hey, you've got to remember that it doesn't just finish there. God sees everything. And isn't it interesting that straight after the example given of Jesus' humility and how we are to follow that example, what do we read in verses 9 to 11? For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we know that God the Father has exalted Jesus. He is, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the great King of God's kingdom. Every angel bows before him and worships him absolutely without any holding back. And so shall all creation, including fallen humans, one day, even though they're not saved, one day all people, even the atheists in the world, will bow before Jesus and acknowledge that you are the Lord. And I got it wrong. You are the Lord. And that's to God's glory. And isn't it interesting? Why is that put there? It's interesting that it's put there to remember that Jesus' humility was honoured by God the Father, and God the Father exalted him to the highest position. And even though it doesn't say that there, we are in the same boat. So if we live a humble life, what does God do for us? He who exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God will exalt us. Have you ever thought about what that looks like? If we follow Christ properly, if we live a humble life, God will one day exalt us. Now, we're not going to get exalted here on this earth, but one day we will. And I don't know if you've comprehended this, that those of us who are in Christ, I know many of us are, we are going to be exalted to position higher than the angels, higher than Gabriel, higher than Michael. We'll be exalted because we are the children of God. What an exaltation we will experience. And that should motivate us to live our Christian life well, to be like Jesus. Humble yourself, serve others, be obedient, even though it costs you, even though people can mock you, because one day we're going to be exalted. If only we can picture that great exaltation one day, it will motivate us to live well. And back to practical things, not getting upset with each other, getting annoyed with each other, but seeing the big picture and making sure we put things right with each other. And going back to verse 27 of Philippians 1, standing firm in one spirit. That's how it all started, this section. Stand firm in one spirit. Stand together. Stand together in Christ. You've got enough opposition. Make sure you stick together, work together, help each other. That's what we've got to do. And that word here is really, really apt in the days we live in. We should have enough of divisions, little holy clubs. You know, like our holy club, the church, is already very small in our society. We've got to work together. Yeah. So that's how it is. So we've got to do it. Yep. That means people who go to other churches who might be a little bit off track, see what common ground you have. Work together. Try and help each other to be on the same path. Following the Bible. Yeah. I was talking to somebody today who's all about tongues and all that. Well, you know, I remember when I was younger, I'd probably push him away. But no. I can see that he believes in Jesus. So let me do what I can to encourage him. Not so much in tongues, but in the things that are important. He was going on about gifts. Have you asked for the gift of interpretation? No? Well, you should. If you think you speak in tongues, you should be praying for interpretation. Because I want unity, you know? It's no good me just hammering him. That's not going to do anything. Yeah, and he said thank you to me for that, which is great. Yeah, and hopefully he could challenge me as well. Because I don't have it all perfect. Let me tell you, I know that. Alright, there's a memory verse. The memory verse is a bit bigger, but this is a fantastic one to memorize. And it comes out of Philippians 2, 5 to 7. Oh, man. But let me read it to you. I'm going to read it out of the NIV. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Now, there's a flow to it. It isn't that hard to memorize, and it's a great passage to memorize, because at the end of the day, it's a great verse that tells us, or verses that tell us how we are to be. Right. Okay. So I'll pray, and then we might have any comments. Dear Father, thank you for this passage that we've looked at. Many of us know this passage quite well because of the amazing example that's given of Jesus. And we just say thank you so much for Jesus, for the wonderful person he is. Though he be one with you, our Father, we thank you for his humility and his willingness to come to earth, to take on our form, to be a slave, and to be obedient even to the point of death. But we also thank you that in doing all that, in order to save us, we also thank you that he has given us a perfect and powerful example of humility and how we are meant to be the same. And so often, Father, we are far short of what we should be. We so often take on board the way of this world, and we do. We start to glory in ourselves and are egotistic in our life. And we ask that you would change us and help us to be like Jesus, so that we wouldn't be full of ourselves but full of Christ, and as a result have a real unity with each other, where we're not challenging and provoking each other but working together. Help us in the days we live to stand firm. Help us to do all we can to encourage each other, encouraging each other to be faithful to the truth, as well as encouraging each other to share the truth with people about us. We thank you that we have been granted salvation in Christ, and we have been granted suffering. And as we suffer, help us especially to be supporting each other. And Lord, thank you that one day, just like your Son, we will be exalted as well. And we know that that will happen, and what a great day that will be when we are in your presence and receive the crown of righteousness and will be with you forever, and not just in the back blocks of heaven or beneath angels, but we will be, it's hard to comprehend, Lord, but we will be with you, and we will be exalted and be so lifted up higher than we could ever imagine, all because of what your Son has accomplished for us. Yeah, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.